A reading from John, chapter 12, verses 12 through 27. The next day the great crowd that had come to the festival heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel!" Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. As it is written, "Do not be afraid, daughter of Zion. Look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written of him and had been done to him. So the crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to testify. It was also because they heard that he had performed this sign that the crowd went to meet him. The Pharisees then said to one another, "You see, you can do nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Now among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled. And what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it is for this reason that I have come to this hour." And a reading from John chapter 19, verses 16 through 22. So they took Jesus, and carrying the cross by himself, he went out to what is called the place of the skull, which in Hebrew is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, with Jesus between them. Pilate also had an inscription written and put on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription because the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, in Latin, and in Greek. Then the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write, 'The King of the Jews,' but 'This man said, I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. And so we find ourselves here. After the parade, palm fronds litter the floor and these steps in front. No longer held up and waving, but following the facts of gravity, and now come down to earth. The excitement has passed some to this point, like it did after that high theatrical moment of spectacle. When people lined the highways and byways in Jerusalem with appointed public purpose. It had been a moment of daring clarity and solidarity that day when the throngs of Jerusalem came out to cry together, "Hosanna, save us!" And praise the one who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Here came Jesus through their midst, riding on a small donkey in just the way Scripture foretold that Israel's Messiah would come. For good measure, and to hail Jesus' entry, they waved palm fronds like this, a symbol of victory throughout the ancient world, unmistakable in its meaning. Here at last was the one to resist and overthrow oppressive Rome, to restore righteous faith, and to set everything right. Anything seemed possible. The spectacle that day was not so different
from that of yesterday, come to think of it. Children from schools all around the country, indeed around the whole world, poured into the streets with their families and with other supportive adults. They waved signs like palm fronds and chanted slogans demanding safety. They stepped to microphones everywhere to call for deliverance from gun violence in schools, from the disproportionate slaying of black and brown kids, and from callous legislative inaction. Save us, they cried out. To see the news, watch clips online, or read stories afterwards is to be astonished at their clarity, their bravery, and their hope. And afterward, now, I imagine, the green spaces and assembly points from Washington, D.C. to St. Paul to San Francisco look a bit like this, littered with the aftermath of clamorous public assembly, leftover reminders of a time when anything seemed possible. But what now? After the mountaintop, what comes next? When reality sets in, those who march in the parades go home, and they start to wonder, what good are palm leaves in the face of Roman imperial might? What good are children marching in the face of corrupt politicians and all the money of those who buy their votes? I confess to a cynicism and a bit of fear in the pit of my stomach, because massive rallies and witty signs are only part of how change comes. We know this. There must be harder work that continues for months, maybe even years, out of the spotlight, building coalitions around shared values, these moral values expressed yesterday, and changing access to money and votes, which are the only levers of power that politicians truly recognize or respect. In that context, do these public spectacles simply create the illusion of action? Will they lead to backlash or despair when change doesn't come immediately after these sensations? What if all the rousing speeches of yesterday and all those that preceded them cannot push con to pro, Congress to progress? What if in the ancient story of this week, the Savior cannot save those who cry Hosanna in the ways they want him to? What if in a few days, nothing seems possible? With the benefit of hindsight, we know what happens after the Palm Sunday procession. The lethal powers work behind the scenes to shut Jesus down. Before we leave today, we'll hear the words and actions of those in power, crucifying the one who comes in the name of the Lord. The Romans and the Jewish authorities allied with them follow a well-trodden course still used against truth-tellers to this very day. They assassinate his character first, manufacture charges against him, then take him in the night and trot him out for a public lynching. Marches, signs, chants, and slogans did not, would not, and could not save him. The people realized that they had been beat. And when a PR campaign against Jesus distorted the meaning of truth itself, most of them turned their backs on him less than a week later. This is why I admit to some cynicism. If even the Son of God could lose a PR battle and end up on a cross, how long will it be before we buy into the lie already peddled by some that Marjorie Stoneman Douglas high school teens and so many other youth are crisis actors in a term of art, in an eternal political game around gun control? What will this do to the brilliant teens and preteens of the school shooting generation? I'm steeling myself already against the disappointment, which makes it harder to feel hope in this moment, or the possibility that this time could be different. Here, after the parade, I look ahead. We look ahead with dread. Thank heaven, though, that God's ways are not my ways, and God's thoughts are not my thoughts. Jesus understood that the human heart is fickle and prone to wander. He was prepared for that. I doubt that Jesus took for granted the powers aligned against him in Jerusalem this week. That's the reason that even though his soul was troubled, he would not pray for divine rescue from the worst that human beings could do. No, he says, it is for this reason that I have come to this hour. Jesus alone may have known that the greater love of God can transcend even death itself. In fact, through the power of God's overturning, unimaginable love in him, even death becomes an opportunity for something far greater still. Listen to the promise of Jesus, who foresees his own death around the corner. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. By a wisdom older than time and truer than the grave, love that is poured out in selflessness to others is not lost, but is magnified 1,000,000 times over. Even though Golgotha and crucifixion take place after the Palm Sunday marches, death is not the last word. Divine love will find a way even through death into abundant and joyful life once more. When love is buried in the tomb, it does not remain inert and hidden there forever. The seed of love sprouts out of even that tomb and bears abundant new life. It bears much fruit, the fruit of centuries of believers from then until now, the fruit of Catherine of Siena, of Mother Teresa, of Dorothy Day, the fruit of Martin Luther and of Martin Luther King Jr. There is not enough time in all the world to tell the lives which this love has borne. Fruits that would not have been possible had not Jesus remained faithful despite it all. Had not his example inspired others and opened the way for those like us to give our lives for the cause of that no greater love. It is that love and that faith represented here, which Piper is baptized into today. The love and faith of Jesus, which knows no end. Love that marches on. It is the Christian conviction that death is not a final end, but divine love will carry on through it all. Scripture sometimes speaks of baptism here as its own form of death and new life. Each of us who is baptized has been drowned to the old ways of saving ourselves and has been raised to the promise of heaven, to love's eternal way. We are part of that same fruit that grows from generation and generation before. Therefore, in this Holy Week, I call on us to give of ourselves as well. Give the time it takes to return here or to another place of worship, for Maundy Thursday worship, for Good Friday's vigil, for Holy Saturday's silence and discovery. Give of ourselves, because Christ in this week comes alongside those who are bruised and battered and broken, suffering the deadly betrayals of life, which we might even anticipate now. let us die as well. To the lesser commitments of our calendars and schedules this week at least. Persevering as Jesus demonstrates a love that leads us forward, that surpasses all understanding. Because unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, he says, it remains a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And when the no greater love of Jesus Christ arises on Easter morning, however bruised, battered, or beaten it has been, love marches on. Love marches on indeed. Come and see. Thanks be to God. Amen.